Rock Church, we have a couple of our men in uniform that we've asked us to share a little bit of a testimony, so they're going to come up. This is Miguel, and this is Clinton, and they're going to introduce themselves formally with the numbers and everything. I can't get that right, so they didn't trust me with that. So go ahead and introduce yourself.
Good evening, Rock Church. My name is FC2, that's Fire Controlman Second Class, Clinton Cochran. I am 27. I've been in the Navy for a little over 2 years. I'm married. I have two little girls, ages 2 and 4. I've been in San Diego for about a year, attending the Rock the entire time. I came here with the military, and I grew up in a Christian home. I accepted Christ when I was 6. My dad's a Baptist pastor. My father-in-law is a Pentecostal pastor.
Well, hold it right there. You hear that? His dad is a Baptist pastor, and his father-in-law is a Pentecostal pastor. You guys got to pray for this brother right here.
So I've grown up. I've been involved with a lot of different ministries. And it's just with youth and music, and stationed on the USS Chancellorsville right now. We just got back from deployment on the 25th of November with the Ronald Reagan Strike Group.
Yeah. Miguel, tell us about yourself.
Good evening, Rock Church. My name is Miguel Rosinski. I'm a quartermaster first class on board the Chancellorsville. I serve with Clinton. I've been in the Navy for about 10 years, 28 years old. I'm happily married to my beautiful wife, Michelle, and I'm a proud father of a 5-month-old son, Kano, who I just met 2 weeks ago.
Yes. Well, we met him just a few minutes ago. His son was going to hang out in here, but he had a date. So 5 months
already.
Old, right? Already. And you getting much sleep these days?
A little.
A little bit, yeah? Staying up all night?
I think
changing diapers.
The Navy prepared me for it.
Yeah, they prepared you to change diapers? That's cool. Tell us, now, you guys both, being a young man who grew up in church, dad's pastor, and just got saved recently, both of you had an opportunity to minister to your ship. Now, a boat is something that you play with in the bathtub, a little boat, right? But what these guys are on is a ship, so you got to say it right. It's a ship, right? Tell us about your ship and how you ministered to your ship.
Our ship, I said it's the USS Chancellorsville, it's a cruiser, and most of the small ships don't have chaplains on board. So when we were out there with the Reagan, all the chaplains that were there for our strike group were on the Ronald Reagan, and they would come visit us about once a month and have a service, do communion. And so basically the rest of the time we were left to fend for ourselves, for worship and for the services. So our captain, we've got a new captain pretty soon before we went on deployment. He's a pretty adamant Irish Catholic, a father of a Catholic priest.
That's weird.
And, as soon as he got there, he came to QM1 and asked, hey, will you start making sure that the evening prayers get done? And I'm going to need you to go ahead and start leading services on Sunday. So we have services after the Catholic service. Miguel got together with a couple of us, and while we're out to sea, we started doing services every Sunday morning. We usually start out, they're pretty similar to what we do here, with a little bit of worship. I play guitar and sing a little bit, and then we'll have a lesson or a sermon, or we might watch a teaching video. And that's what we did for 6 months. So
it's like Miles was done preaching, and then he came down in the audience, and he just grabbed one of you guys and said, hey, could you guys, by the way, could you start a church? I want you to start a church. That's crazy, isn't it? And these guys did that. That's pretty cool. Miguel, new Christian, how did this impact your life?
It definitely, God's been transforming my life ever since I accepted him in 2005. I got involved. That changed my life. And I went to the men's retreat in 2006. That changed my life. And I joined the Iron Men and Altar Call. And when I came to the ship a year ago, he had bigger plans for me. And when the captain was like, Kuman, I want you to start doing evening prayer at night, I was like, okay. And he's like, I want you to start doing services on Sunday. You can't really say no to the captain. So even though deep down I really wanted to, I wanted to do it, I was still quite scared. But thank God he sent people like Clinton and other brothers and sisters on board the ship. And we got together and we started holding fellowship every Sunday.
So, yeah, that's good job, you guys. Let's say some of you are sitting out there, you're 18, 19, 20, you've just enlisted, you have your, you know when you're headed out, and so you're a believer. I want you guys to speak to that group and explain to them what they need to do, how they get this thing started, how they stand up for their faith and stay in that position and serve their in the military. We'll start with you, Miguel.
For those of you that are going out, those of you that are that might have just joined, and even for those who've been in for a while, I'd like to say it was easy. It's easy to go out there and stay strong in your faith, but it's probably one of the hardest things that you can do. But that's why you have to stay in the Word. You have to stay in prayer. Find other believers out there because they're out there. They exist. They're all over the place. They just need people like me and you to help build and lift each other up. At your own command, ask questions. Don't ever hesitate to ask questions and get people involved because those programs and getting God into the workplace is definitely a possibility. So,
very cool. What do you got for us?
Say, find out about the religious programs at your command. If you do have chaplains, get involved with them. I know they have a job for you. I'm sure they can use you. If you don't have a chaplain, step up and be the chaplain. You can just lead services. There's worship DVDs. There's plenty of teaching videos. You can start there and work forward. The other people at your command who are Christians who might not be out in front of everybody or might be a little shy need people to get out there and just to start something, to get the ball rolling. We started out with just a few of us meeting, and by the end of our deployment, 6 months later, you know, most of our service had 10 or 12 people in them, and we had a really close group of people who were just coming together and worshiping every Sunday, and it really did impact both of our lives, and I know it touched a lot of the people who were at the command. A lot of them hadn't ever really regularly attended church, so of course we invited them here after we got back.
Rock Church, these two guys have taken a stand in a place that's not always easy to take a stand, and we want to pray with them. The secret's out. Now everybody in your on your ship know that you're a Christian, so you got to watch your back, right? Because they're watching your back, right? And they're watching your mouth, and so you got to watch your mouth. Sailors, right? We love you guys, though, and we want to we want to pray for you guys, and we want to send you off and to continue your ministry. So Rock Church, just pray for these two men. Father God, thank you for these men and their steadfastness and their I guess, Father, their courage to be able to stand up and say, this is what I believe in. And Father, thank you that that you called them to this ministry. And I pray, Father, for their ministry to continue, even as they're back. And then if you send them out with another group, Lord, that you'd use them to minister to that group. And I pray that their story be an inspiration to those who are sitting here today so that maybe we can see more missionaries in the military sent out to do your work. So thank you for these guys. God bless them. Lord, bless these guys and their ministry and their families. We love them and pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, guys.
Thank
you. Thank you. Hello, Rock Church. My name is Ricky, as I said earlier, and I'm not in the military, but I am kind of a reserved preacher, if you will, and Pastor Miles had a ministry opportunity today that he went ahead and jumped on. He's going to tell you about it next week. He'll be back next week. It's a very exciting opportunity, and it's something that that he can't wait to tell you about, so it's going to be very cool. I have a friend who's going to come help me out here somewhere. Where is he at? Where's my friend? He's in the back. Hey, how many people do we have here for the first time? It's your first time in the Rock. Welcome. Welcome. It's good to have you here. It's good to have you here. Today, we're doing something a little bit different than what we normally do is we're honoring our men and women in uniform. And you saw testimonies and we heard stories and video. And really, the cool part is all day today, you folks that are in the military have been showing up in your uniform. We can spot you and know who you are and say thank you. Most of the time, you're not in uniform and we don't know who you are. You just blend in. A lot of times, as soon as you sign up, you're out of here, and then you come back, and you're here for a couple days, and then you're off, or a couple weeks. Today, we were able to really just focus on you and be able to say thank you, and so thank you for that. It's hard, though, to remember or to keep in our minds that we are currently at war. I mean, Rock Church, we are in this place right here, in these comfortable seats, and we're here to worship, and yet there's a war going on. And I don't know about you, but I got up this week every morning. I got up in the early and went to the gym, and then you know went and woke up my son and got him ready for school, brought him to school, came here to the Rock for work, stood in the line at Starbucks to buy coffee, and you know what? I didn't turn to the person next to me and say, hey, oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light? I didn't do that. I didn't recite the Pledge of Allegiance as I was driving here. I just, sometimes it's easy just to live life and to forget, because it's out of sight, out of mind, that there's a war going on, that we have thousands of men and women defending this country, giving us freedom and the ability to live our lives like what we live. In fact, 146,000 U.S. troops are fighting right now, currently, overseas. We have over 4,000 casualties since this thing's been going on. 30,000 injuries, some of those missing limbs, head injuries that are permanent damage that these folks will never be the same. We've U.S. military copters, 68 of them down in action. All this is going on while we live our lives here, and sometimes, though, it's out of sight, out of mind. And I don't know how you feel about war, about our current state of the military, but I do know this, that without those folks over there, they're freedom fighters, so without them over there doing their thing, we would not be able to gather in here, sing, worship, hear the word, and be a church. We wouldn't have freedom to do that. Amen. Tonight, I want to encourage us to not put that aside in the back burner and just out of sight, out of mind. We don't want to think about it. In fact, tonight I'm going to ask you to think about it. There's some stories in Scripture about some other freedom fighters. And tonight we're going to look at a group in the Old Testament that were fighting for not military freedom, but spiritual freedom, religious freedom. And those were a group of people in the Old Testament we find in the book of Leviticus called the Levites. They were the priests. And we're going to read a story about that. If you have your Bible, turn to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus, I know most of you, I know you're very familiar with Leviticus. You probably were reading it this afternoon before you came here, from some light reading in Leviticus. Leviticus is in the beginning of your Bible. It's one of the first five books in the Bible. They call that the Pentateuch. And Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Here's where we're at. Children of Israel were captive in Egypt. They were slaves. God released them from their slavery, and now they're wandering through the desert. They're on their way to the promised land. Should have taken them 11 days. Instead, it took them 40 years, and in that 40 years, God still wants to communicate with them. He wants to have a relationship with them, and so he sets up these rules and laws and gives them just a way that they can connect with him. Part of that was they were going to build this church building, or this temple that traveled with them. They called it the tabernacle. And that tabernacle was to be set up a certain way with certain specifications, and that tabernacle was used specifically for the people to connect with God. The Levites were the tribe that was assigned to that, and they were the priests, and all day, all night, they would work. They'd take shifts, and they just work. One day a year, the high priest, which was Aaron, he would stand before the Lord in the Holy of Holies, and he would ask the Lord to forgive the people of all their sin for that year. And then next year, he had to do it again. We're going to read in Leviticus 16 where he prepares to do this. It's very specific, and we're going to start in verse 6. So Leviticus chapter 16, verse 6, here's Aaron getting ready to go in before the Lord in the Lord's presence. It says, Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take two goats and present them to the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat with the lot falls on the Lord and sacrifice it for the sins for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. So here's Aaron, he's getting ready to go in before the Lord. There's two goats. One, he's supposed to kill right there, and the blood of that goat, he takes into the Holy of Holies, and that blood is representing the blood of the people. So instead of all the people's blood, it's the blood from the goat. And then the other goat, he's literally to put hands on that goat and to pray all the sins of all the people for that entire year on that goat, and then they send that goat out into the desert. And it's a scapegoat because it takes all the sin away from the people. Kind of an interesting fact about that, which I thought was pretty funny, was eventually, one time they did that, the goat actually turned around way out in the desert and the next day wandered back in to the village of the people. Think about that. Your sin returning, right? And the people freaked out. So they realized that they eventually had to like throw the goat off of a cliff so he wouldn't come back into town and scare everybody. Both goats had a rough deal in this whole scenario, right? And both goats gave their lives for the sin of the people. That's a pretty interesting concept. Think about that. A sacrifice. And it's a biblical concept, right? Death of those goats equal life for the people. And we hear that a lot. Death equaling life. But did you know this concept or this philosophy is one that we live day to day, day in and day out. You live this and you don't. Some of us aren't even aware of it, right? This death equaling life. So we have to have death in order to have life. I'll show you what I'm talking about. I'm going to show you some pictures up here. And these pictures are interesting. This is, I'm not a farmer, so I call it a baby cow. I don't know what you call it. It's a baby cow. And this will grow up to be this. And then this will grow up to be this. Right? Now, I show this. Some of you are hungry, and you're looking at that, and you're distracted, and it's kind of hard to follow, so I made it a little bit easier to follow. Here, this right here. I'm going to show you the next slide. Go to the next one. This right here, I drew that. It's good, huh? Yes, artist. This will grow up to be this. Even better, right? He preaches, he draws. Cool. And then this will grow up to be this, right? That's what will happen. And I know some of you are saying, no, I don't kill animals. I'm a vegan. I eat vegetables. I don't kill anything. I'm not a murderer, right? I'm just going to take you down this road real quick. This is a tomato alive on the vine. all right, let's go to the next one. This is an almost dead tomato, right? He's life cut, and then this right here is a dead tomato, right? So you have to kill the tomato to eat the tomato, and so you don't kill animals, but listen. Now, I know I've deeply offended some of you, so I apologize. I want to talk about it. Email me. My email address is tommy.mosley@therocksandiego.org, and we'll talk about it. So here's the deal. You have to have death to have life. Jesus, this is like way back in the tabernacle from day one. The religious leaders, they would have known this. And so they would have had this whole concept down. And then Jesus steps onto the scene, and Jesus starts to stir it up a little bit. He says, yes, that's true, but I'm going to do something different. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they didn't like that. They didn't like that. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, third book in the New Testament. Luke chapter 5. We're going to pick it up in verse 33, but let me bring you up to speed where we are in Luke 5, 33. Jesus is now on the scene and starting out his three-year ministry as on his way to the cross, and he's handpicking these men that are going to be with him, his disciples. He wants to get 12 of them, and he's out there picking them, and as he's picking them, he sees this guy named Levi. You know him better as Matthew, and he's a tax gatherer. Now, a tax gatherer was literally a professional criminal. This guy stole money for a living, and he was like the modern day, he would be like a mafia. No one really messed with him. He had the whole Roman Empire behind him, and he would just do whatever he wanted. He was a bad dude. Jesus points at him and says, I want you to follow me, and Levi leaves everything behind, follows Jesus, and he names him Matthew. He says, come follow me. Matthew has this great idea. I'm going to get all of my loser friends together, tax collectors and prostitutes and whoever, and we're going to have this big party, Jesus, because I want them to know you. So he has this big party, invites all his friends. The religious leaders did not like that because they believed they were special, set apart, because they did all this work. They deserve special treatment, and sinners, they really didn't deserve the same treatment, and Jesus disagreed with that. So they're already upset with Jesus for hanging out with these, partying with these tax collectors. And now we pick up where they see it's now a few days later after that party, and Jesus and his disciples are having another party. Does anybody else think it's cool that Jesus got accused of partying too much? Like, I think that's cool because here's the deal. Satan has taken this word party, and he's taken it for himself. And he's put all this immorality and drugs and alcohol attached to this word party. So when you and I hear party, a lot of times it's a real negative picture, party. Party isn't Satan's. That word actually was God's word. It came from the Lord. He created that, right? It's celebration. And the Old Testament has tons of celebrations, right? That party belongs to God. So let's create God's party. In fact, let's be a church that's accused of partying too much. You guys with me? A couple of you guys? The party animals are with me? Well, here's Jesus. He's partying with his disciples, and they say to him in verse 33, John's disciples, they often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours go on eating and drinking. They're challenging Jesus. They're saying, what is going on? Let me just stop there. They're talking about fasting and praying. Significant that you know where they're coming from. In the Old Testament, fasting and prayer was set aside for the Day of Atonement. That was the day I just read to you where Aaron steps in the Holy of Holies on behalf of all the people, goes in before God and asks God to forgive the people. And that was a day of fasting. They prepared that way. Well, as the New Testament came into being in the first century, fasting became a way where the religious would show how religious they really were. They'd fast and they'd pray. They'd do this openly so everyone can see. And they thought by doing this, they were actually bringing more salvation to themselves. They were doing this to get God's favor, and God would like them more, and they wanted everybody to know that. That's what fasting became. And it became such a ritualistic religious activity that they said, every Monday and Thursday, we're going to do this. We're going to fast and pray. And so our best guess is that this conversation happened on a Monday or a Thursday, and they're looking at Jesus' disciples having a good time, and they're saying, how come they're not fasting and praying? Here's Jesus' answer in verse 34. It says, can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and those days they will fast. Now, let me just tell you, if you were a religious leader and you heard him say this, you would have been very deeply offended. You would have ripped your clothes, turned the other way. I can't hear that. Jesus called himself the bridegroom. In the Old Testament, the prophets talked about God as being the groom and his people, the bride, and he was going to be reunited with his people when the Messiah came. So reading into this, he was calling himself the Messiah. And he's saying, I'm here. See, all of you were fasting and praying so that the Messiah would come. Well, I'm here. And now that I'm here, we're going to party. Now, there'll be a day when fasting and prayer will be appropriate again, but in a different light, in the light that the Rock Church just went through. 40 days of fasting and prayer, remember that? And that 40 days of fasting and prayer is we're going to put food aside and focus on repentance, and we're going to cry out to God on behalf of our country and our state and our president. And so we did that, Rock Church, and God moved, and it was awesome. But then he wants us to come back to the fact that he is our groom, and we are the bride, and so we come back to joy. Like, we don't have to be in this state of mind that the Pharisees and Sadducees, they were praying for salvation. And Jesus says, no, remember my blood for your life. And now that that's happened, you don't have to pray and fast for salvation. I've done that work. But often we go, well, that was so long ago. It's like out of sight, out of mind. All that work that Jesus did, it's like we kind of forget. The modern day church is hard to think back at that. And it's hard to think of Jesus as alive and breathing because he's not standing beside me right here. He left his spirit to minister to us, to guide us, to counsel us. So we don't have him right here. So it's hard to think about because out of sight, out of mind mentality. Jesus says, you don't have to do that any longer because I am the Messiah. I've done the work. In fact, he says this. He says, this is out of Hebrews chapter 10, and it's in verse 10. Don't turn there. This is paraphrased out of the Living Bible. Listen to what he says. He says, God's way by which we are made fit, God by once and for all sacrificed Jesus. It says, every priest goes to work at the altar each day and offers the same old sacrifice year in and year out, and it doesn't make a dent in the sin problem. As a priest, Christ made a single sacrifice for sins, and that was it. And then he sat down at the right-hand side of God and waited for his enemies to cave in. It was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. By that single offering, he did everything that needed to be done for everyone who takes part in his purity process forever. Does that get anybody in here excited? A couple of you. But that's okay, because listen, a lot of us don't grasp that because it was a long time ago. But do you realize the work of the kingdom is now, and the church, the Rock Church, that's why we're always saying, do something, do something. We're talking about the work of the kingdom. But the work of salvation is finished. It's done. And yet, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they tacked on all these things that you needed for salvation. Wasn't just Jesus alone. Like, you had to fast and pray, and you had to do this, and you had to do that, and you had to do this, and that gets you more saved. And that puts you in better stand with God. It's like what happens in America, and especially right now at Christmas time, where every time you turn on TV, the TV's telling you you need something more. You guys feeling that? Especially late night TV. Like, when you see this, it's the Package Shark Pro. What this does is it opens any package with ease. Problem is, it shows up in a package. So now I spent $14.95, but I have to take my $1.50 scissors and cut it open, right? And then there's this one, the chamois wow. The chamois wow. It says you'll say wow every time. Wow, right? Chamois, they're just really cool rags for two easy payments of $9.99. You need these, right? So we pick them up. How about this one? It's a remote control. That thing. Some of you may need that. Like, just get a bigger TV. This is not stuff that we need. It's extra stuff that just steals away extra money that we do need. And the Pharisees did this kind of stuff. It was as ridiculous as this in salvation. In their salvation message, it was not Christ's blood alone. Christ did the work. It was Christ plus all this stuff. The kingdom work, yes, we need to do that. Salvation work, it's done. Did you catch that? Because it says this, it says that Jesus, he was a freedom fighter. See, the priests, they were enslaved to year after year, day after day, doing the work so that the people could receive salvation. And Christ said, I'm a freedom fighter. I'm going to come in and do it once and for all. And he was finished. He was done. And it's done. And it's hard to remember that, to dwell on that, because out of sight, out of mind. And sometimes it's hard for that because of our culture. Well, of course he did that. Why wouldn't he have done that for me, right? Well, yeah, he did that. It's like saying, yeah, the guys are out there, you know, giving their life, they're fighting for freedom. Well, of course they are. They should. I deserve freedom. It's like this sense of entitlement. Like when you take your kids out to eat, and the bill comes, and they just head for the door, right? Next time, give them the bill. I did that to my son. He's 8, and he's like, One time, he ripped out his wallet, and he had enough to pay the bill. I'm like, sweet. It's like that sense of, you owe me something. I deserve this. That's right, you died for me. That's right. I can now know God. How about this? Not the sense of entitlement, but it's the other extreme, saying I'm going to do something to earn salvation. I mean, I'm going to do something to really impress God, and I'm going to make him love me more. I'm going to do something that really, really gets me saved. And so we start doing all these good things, but with the wrong intent, not for kingdom work to build the kingdom of God, but for salvation work so that we have a better standing with God. I mean, both of those ways are wrong. And so I just thought, like, what would happen just to kind of, just to prove that? Some of you maybe aren't convinced that those ways are wrong. And so what would happen if I said, just take out a piece of paper and start jotting down the amazing things that you've done to impress God or the reason why you deserve salvation. Just start writing some stuff that you're responsible for down, you know? And some of you may have some substantial list, you know? Well, I led my family to the Lord. I read my Bible. I pray. And you have some good stuff, and that's awesome stuff. Maybe some of you, you know, you have longer lists than others. Maybe some just have, well, I tithe once, so that's it. And then come to church a couple times once in a while, and it's a shorter list. It's good stuff too. But there's no list that could compare to what God has done for us. And I thought, like, maybe what if God took out a list? And so he gives us a piece of paper, so you start writing, and then he takes a piece of paper, and he starts writing the things he's responsible for that are amazing. So I took the liberty of starting God's list. I thought, I can do this. I can write some things. We'll see some things that God are responsible for. That's good. Let's try this, right? So oceans, mountains, rivers, streams, the Grand Canyons. Uh-oh. Giant sequoias, oxygen, love, carne asada. This is all God's. Sunshine, snowflakes, each one of them different. Pop-Tarts, those are all from God, right? Children, freedom, laughter, peace, quiet, joy, serenity, Australian accents from God. White blood cells, red blood cells, brains, eyes, skin, ears, beauty, extreme beauty, my wife. Whoa. That was really good when she was here. I'll buy her the CD. I went on DNA, thoughts, ideas, inventions, Mac computers, all from God, right? Dell repairmen. sand, surf, basketball, baseball, foosball, ping pong, moon, stars, sun, Mr. T, all from God. That's all God's ideas. Bach, Beethoven, Mozart, jazz, blues, 80 rock, the Jonas Brothers, all from God. God made that. Wisdom, energy, new idea, warm embrace, breathing, friendship, and sending his son to do the work complete on the cross so that we wouldn't have to do that. All from God. And it was work. I invited some of my friends all day today to stand up here with me. These men in uniform, they know discipline. They know hard work. Yesterday, one of them, my friend Herman, took me over here on the base. And as we drove on the base, we saw these lines of guys. And they're all sitting on these little backpacks holding their weapons in attention. And it was about 12 in the afternoon. We stayed there and watched them. And they were going, they were just sitting there, just in attention, not moving, in discipline. And around 1:30, these buses start loading them up. My friend Herman said they'd been there since 8 in the morning. 8 in the morning, that's work. You know, and here's the thing. These guys know work. Jesus Christ knows work. The God that holds the universe in his hands. It says that in Scripture that the palm of his hand can house all the waters. Think about that, the oceans, the rivers, the seas. And that God put himself in 6 pounds, 5 ounce baby boy. That's work. And then he grew up, growing pains, scraping his knee, getting a bloody nose, getting made fun of. That's work. Then as a man, he faced the cross and worked for 3 years. That's work. And then on the cross, work like we've never known before. And then raising himself from the dead. Nobody's ever done that. And then being here on this earth for 40 days after that, teaching his church, and then ascending to heaven. And you know what happens next? He goes into the throne room and sits down at the right hand of his Father. He sits. Standing for 35 minutes. The work is over. And in an instant, in just a minute, he sits. Think about that. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside everything that entangles us, the sin that so easily embraces us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down now at the right hand of the throne of God because it is finished. The work of the cross has solidified salvation, and you can't do anything about that. You got to stop trying to earn your salvation. It's done. Your job is to accept it. Now, it's not an easy ride because he says at that point, now you have to start the kingdom work. The kingdom work is literally getting the gospel out there. That's how he sent the people. But if you're trying to do stuff to erase your sin, you can't do it. Christ has done that on the cross. The work is done. He sat down. If you're trying to do stuff to make God love you more, he can't love you more than he already loves you. You know why? Because he looks at you through Christ. Through Christ. That's the work of the cross. And that work will never have to be done again. Not by you, not by another Messiah, not by Jesus again. It's done. It's finished. Does that get any of you excited in here at all? And so tonight I want to do this. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me. And in a second I'm going to pray for you. But I want to do this. I want us to stop for just one night, to literally take control of our thoughts and stop putting the cross behind us, like out of sight, out of mind, it's gone. I want us to actually dwell on the cross, not as a stumbling block, but as, wow, God did that work for me so I don't have to do it. And I want us to keep that in the front of our mind, not taking advantage of his grace, not saying, yes, we deserve it, not trying to do it on our own, it's been done, but no, just living in that. In a second, I'm going to pray for you. And if you're ready to start living in that because you haven't been living in that, tonight's the night. I'm going to pray for you in a minute, and then I'm going to say amen, and then I'm going to say go in peace. But if you need to start living in that, then make your way down front. There'll be people here ready for you to pray with you. Or maybe you've come with someone who calls this home, this place their home. Then you tell them before you walk out of these doors, hey, I want that. What do I do? They'll help you get through it. If you see someone struggling beside you, grab them. Say, how can I help you? Because this is not an easy concept to wrestle with. But it's the most important one. Let me pray for us. God, we're going to take party back from Satan and we're going to start celebrating every single day of our life, Lord, because you are the bridegroom and we are the bride and you've died once and for all for us. And nobody has to do that again, God. You've done that work. And we bless you for that. We are amazed by that. We can't even comprehend that, Lord. I pray that your spirit would guide us, Lord, as we do kingdom work, not salvation work, but kingdom work, Lord. I pray that we would accept the salvation that you so freely give us, but with not without consequence. Lord, that cost you so much, and we want just for a minute tonight to leave here thinking about how much it did cost you. Not out of sight, out of mind, but Lord, you are sitting at the right hands of your Father's throne because the work is done. The priest can rest, the high priest can rest because you've done the work, Lord God, and we just are so blown away by that. God, we anticipate your arrival for the second time as you come and set up your throne in this place. Give this place a facelift. And as we sit in our new heavenly body someday, feasting with you face to face, we will worship you. In the meantime, God, we thank you for the little appetizers, those little things that you've given us to spur us on to love and good deeds as we do the work of your kingdom, but live in the work of salvation that's been done for us over 2,000 years ago. So Lord, as my friends sit here tonight and we reflect on these words, pray that those who are wrestling with you would give in, would throw the white flag up, would not say out of sight, out of mind, forget it. Well, Jesus isn't here. Well, that was so long ago, but they'd stop dead in their tracks tonight and be changed forever. And for those of us that have known you for a long time, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't live one second, we wouldn't take one breath without acknowledging the work that you did on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. We say hallelujah, Lord. We praise you. And if you can say this, then at the top of your lungs, Rock Church, all together, let's end this service. Because all God's people say, all God's people say, all God's people say, go and be blessed. God bless you guys.